لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Hajj Step by Step. Thank you for joining us on this program where we detail all of the rites of Hajj, and our guide for this journey is Sheikh Muhammad Salah. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sheikh, on our last episode we talked about the beginning of the day of Eid. Now, before that we had talked about the night of Al-Muzdalifah, and you mentioned that people who came with certain conditions after midnight were allowed to proceed on. Do those people have to wait for everyone else to come before they start stoning the pillars?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala nabihi wa mustafa. Praise be to Allah, we praise Him and we seek His help. Whomsoever Allah guides is the truly guided one, and whomsoever Allah leaves astray, no one can show him guidance. May peace and blessings be upon His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, those who were excused for the reasons the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam identified, and they left past midnight and they did not stay all the way till they prayed Fajr and Muzdalifah, they may begin by throwing the stones of Jamratul Aqabah al-Kubra. Actually, this is the reason of having them leave early, to beat the crowd before it will be very, very crowded there. Women, elders, weak ones, and the children.
What is the ideal time then for throwing the stones?
It's got to be after midnight, as we discussed. So since they left after midnight, this is for those who have the excuse. But the ideal time for the regular people who are going to stay until they pray Fajr is past sunrise. And that goes all the way till sunset. This is the ideal time. But if it happens that some people weren't able to throw till sunset because of the crowding and the rush, it's extended throughout the night as well, and there is no blame on them. Since they have tried, it is only a matter of doing your best, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها.
Sheikh, what are the various activities of the 10th day? Could you just remind us in order? And also, is that order absolutely something that we need to strictly follow?
Sure, but before that, I would like to quote a hadith that Ummu Salama, may Allah be pleased with her, and the hadith is collected by Abu Dawood, may Allah have mercy on him, that she said that she left and she threw the stones before Fajr. So those who left from Al-Muzdalifah past midnight, they may throw the stones before Fajr. This is an issue of dispute between some of the scholars, but many of them said that for women, elders, and others who had to leave and do not spend the entire night at Al-Muzdalifah till the morning, they may begin right away by throwing the stones even before Fajr. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, narrated that she said, I wish that I have asked the Prophet ﷺ to go with Sauda bint Zam'a, his wife, and Safiya, those who left before Fajr. Aisha remained with the Prophet ﷺ. So actually it is permissible for them to go and throw the stones even before Fajr. And I said that there are some disputes concerning that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us an ease, and this is closest to the right. So they may do that before Fajr and go on the rest of the activities of that day. The activities of the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah in order are as follows. Throwing the stones, which is Jamratul Aqabah al-Kubra, with 7 pebbles. Then slaughtering the sacrifice, Al-Hajj, which before we indicated that it is mandatory upon a person who is performing either Hajj al-Qiran or Hajj al-Tamattu', a person who came to perform Hajj and Umrah, whether joined together without a break in between, or with taking a break by exiting from the state of Ihram after performing Umrah. And the Hajj and Umrah were done during the months of Hajj, Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and of course the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. So they have to offer their sacrifice, and this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. he slaughtered on that day 63 camels by himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he gave Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, the rest to take care of. So this is the sunnah to do so. Afterward, the next activity in order, according to the traditions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to shave your head or to trim. And shaving is recommended for men, and it's forbidden for women. It's for women just to trim, to cut as much as the length of a fingertip. After you've done with that, you're already in a state of tahallul. You exited the state of ihram, but not completely. To be completely in a state of tahallul, you need to go to Mecca to perform tawaf, which we discussed before as tawaful ifada. And this is the main tawaf of hajj. And of course, sa'i. And a sa'i, not everybody would have to do a sa'i. If a person was doing hajj tamattu', the tawaf and the sa'i for hajj is completely separate from the umrah. So they are required to perform another sa'i. But a person who performed sa'i with the umrah, in case of combining them together in hajj al-qiran, at the first place he came to perform tawaf and sa'i, then he only owes tawaf al-ifada, and they don't have to offer another sa'i.
Sheikh, let me ask about some of the details of these steps, just for those who have never been there before. When we talk about slaughtering, how exactly does this work? I mean, do you have to go and are there shepherds there selling sheep and you have to go buy one? Do you have to do it yourself if you do have a sheep? Is it included in the Hajj package? What are the details?
And this is actually a very interesting question, because it worries any person before going that I have to slaughter, and especially those who read about Hajj al-Quran, that you have to take the Hajj with you and so on. It's, you know, unimaginable nowadays. It's available that you can buy your own there and slaughter it and so on. But instead of all this hassle, the scholars have agreed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give us an ease, so that a person may buy a voucher of al-Hajj or al-Udhiyah or al-Fidya from an authentic group or organization which the authorities facilitate there, where they slaughter on your behalf. And they redistribute it amongst those who are in need. Sometimes they even carry it outside to some needy countries and Muslims who are in need. Because imagine that several million heads will be slaughtered on that day. It would be more than sufficient to the local poor or even the rich. So it's permissible that you buy or have somebody to slaughter on your behalf. You don't have to burden yourself with that. If you have an access to do it by yourself, that's perfectly fine. Just make sure that the meat of this hadi will not be wasted, or otherwise it will be haram. I understand that will bring us to the issue of that you mentioned the order is to throw the stones, to slaughter your hadi, your sacrifice, either by yourself or have somebody do it on your behalf, then to shave or trim, and of course to go perform a tawaf afterward anytime, tawaf and sa'i, if you have to perform sa'i. Some people will be very worried about that order, and they will say that if I pay to any organization or a bank to slaughter on my behalf, how would I know that they have already dead, so that I will be ready to shave or trim my hair? Would say, the order is a sunnah, but what's mandatory is to fulfill all those duties. So that's why on that day, the Prophet ﷺ was standing there. And somebody came to him and said, Ya Rasulullah, I shaved before I slaughter. The Prophet ﷺ said, Izbah wa la haraj. Go ahead and slaughter your head, and there is no blame on you. The narrator said that the Prophet ﷺ was not asked about anything, but he said, do it and there is no blame on you. So the order actually after throwing Jamratul Aqaba is not an issue. It's not a violation of the Hajj. And due to the necessity and the crowding and all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy for us, and He knows best. So even if you shaved your hair, your head, before you slaughtered, actually, there is no blame on you.
Sheikh, what about the different kinds of animals that can be slaughtered? You mentioned camels. We also talked about sheep. Is there a specific requirement for the animal?
We never mention sheep because it is the most common. But we have to keep in mind that you have to make sure that you're either buying from an authentic organization, such as the banks or the authorities deploy to slaughter on your behalf and approve, or slaughterhouse which you trust simply because that somebody might take your money and slaughter a rabbit on your behalf instead of a sheep. The sheep or the sacrifice, whether it's a sheep, a goat, a cow, or a camel, have to meet the same requirements of al-udhiyah. So you may slaughter a sheep or a goat. You may participate with other people, seven in a cow or in a camel. That's all valid.
What about, are there any recommended acts for the shaving in terms of doing it a certain way?
Well, the recommended acts or al-mustahabbat during shaving is to sit facing the Qibla. And that the barber or the person who's going to operate on your head should start by shaving the right side of the head first. Then the left side. While he's doing his business, you occupy yourself by making takbir, takbiratul eid. Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. La ilaha illallah, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. Wa lillahi alhamd. These are some of the recommended acts during shaving.
Shaykh, what about prayers during this day? Are they combined like the other days, or do we pray normally?
Well, staying in Mina in generally, whether that day, the 10th day, or the following days, which are known as Ayyam al-Tashriq, which we throw the Jamarat and offer our prayers in Mina, we pray short in our prayer, Qasr, but we pray each prayer on its proper time without any delay.
And what about the tawaf and sa'i that are performed on this day? Are they exactly the same as the tawaf and sa'i performed at the beginning, or does it differ at all?
Well, let me explain a very important thing first. We understand that once the pilgrim would shave or trim his hair or her hair, in this case, they have become in a state of tahallul. Tahallul is completely the opposite of ihram. Whenever a person is in ihram, is restricted to do 1, 2, 3, 4, to cut, to shave, to have a relationship with his wife, to, you know, the restrictions of ihram, which we discussed in details. But once a person throw the stones and shave or trim his hair, now he's in a state of tahallul. He exited from ihram, where he may change his clothes, take a bath, wear his fragrance or perfume, and wear his regular clothes. But only one thing he cannot do until he's in complete tahallul. So this state of tahallul is known as incomplete tahallul or the minor tahallul, where the pilgrim may do anything that was restricted except embracing his wife and having a marital relationship with her. To be able to have such a relationship, that he and she have to perform at-tawaf and as-sa'i if they are required to do sa'i. By completing these four activities, the pilgrim will be in a complete state of tahallul.
Sheikh, that's going to bring us to a break in this episode. When we get back, we'll talk more about these issues and then the following days, inshallah. So please stay with us. We have a lot more to discuss. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back to Hajj Step by Step. We're now at the 10th day, the day of Eid, and we've talked about the activities of that day. Let's go back to the activities of a tawaf and a sa'i. Are these performed in the same manner as before? You mentioned that the state of being in tahallul is different than before, but what about the manner of performing these acts?
Well, since we talked about the activities of the 10th day and we mentioned that at-tawaf was-sa' yet, they do not have to be done on the 10th day. They may be done later than that. However, whenever a person proceeds to Mecca to perform at-tawaf was-sa' at-tawaf is known as tawaf al-ifada in this case. And this is the main tawaf of Hajj. It's different than the arrival tawaf in certain things. That in tawaf al-qudum or the arrival tawaf, that we said it's recommended to uncover the right shoulder. Now we don't do it anymore, and in any other tawaf, we said that amongst the sunan or al-mustahabbat, the commended acts, is to do the ramal or to walk briskly in the first three rounds. You don't do that either in any other tawaf other than the arrival tawaf. So it's going to be simply begin by the black stone corner, proceed on your way, making dhikr, making takbir, remembrance of Allah, recite Quran if you wish, keep yourself busy with the recitation of any adhkar, any supplication, till you reach to the corner of Ruknul Yamani. Then in between, it's recommended to recite Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina azab an-nar. And once you reach to the adjacent corner, which is Ruknul Aswad, that's considered as one complete round. If you get to touch the black stone by your hand, that's fine. If you don't, you just point by your hand. You say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and you go on your way once again to make seven complete circles or rounds. Then in the same manner we've discussed before, you offer the two rak'ahs of sunnah to tawaf anywhere in the masjid if there is no place. And I can assure you it's going to be very difficult to find a place right behind the station of Ibrahim. Do not burden yourself nor others. Pray anywhere in the masjid, drink from Zamzam water. And now, if you are one of those who still owe a sa'i, then do a sa'i right now. I mean by that, those who came with the intention of performing Hajj wa Umrah in the same Hajj months, so they did their Umrah and they remained in the state of Ihram, this is Hajj al-Qiran, have already done their sa'i. If they did, in this case, they don't have to make another sa'i. Somebody's going to say that, but I would like to do it. Just go ahead and do it. But it's not mandatory to do another sa'i. You notice this in this sa'i here in this video, people are still covering their right shoulder, which is a common, very, very common mistake. In a sa'i in general, whether it is the first or the last, there is no uncovering the right shoulder, which is al-ittiba'. The pilgrim must cover both of his shoulders in a sa'i, only in the very first tawaf. Then afterward, walk normally and dress normally the ihram by covering both shoulders.
Sheikh, you mentioned that some people might not be able to perform these acts on that day. Why would that happen? And then what exactly do they do to complete these rites?
Since the time frame allows them to do it in any other time during the following days of At-Tashriq or even to the end of the month of Dhul-Hijjah, and some scholars said even in the next year of Muharram, some even went further and said that as long as they're alive, there is no deadline to it. So they may do it tomorrow, day after, any day during the days of Tashriq, and that actually would give them an ease. At-tawaf wa sa'i would only make a person in a state of complete tahallul to be able to embrace his wife and have a marital relation with her. But otherwise, you don't have to do it on that day. It is a sunnah, it is recommended, and it is best. But if you're tired, you're a bit exhausted, you don't have to do it on that day.
Sheikh, after you've reached the state of complete tahallul, what happens next? Do you go back to Mina? What are the next stages of this day?
Well, now we're talking about the next activity, which is spending the night of Ayyamut Tashriq in Mina. It is a mandatory act. It is wajib to spend the nights of Ayyamut Tashriq in Mina. And when I say wajib, the tradition of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would spend the entire night. So he made his tawaf and sa'i, then he immediately head towards Mina, where he stayed there throughout Ayyam al-Tashriq. You spend the entire night and the days. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did actually in his staying in Ayyam Mina. I would like to share with our viewers an incident which normally takes place. Those who are very keen to practice the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make certain that they would do all the activities of the 10th day in order and in the same day. So they would get to perform tawaf and sa'i on that day. They want to go back, but everybody is going in the same direction with very limited number of transportation means. So they will panic and they will be afraid that if the sun sets before they get to Mina, they are in violation and they have to offer a penalty or a ransom to slaughter a sheep and their hajj is incomplete. This idea is false. And there is no such fatwa whatsoever. What's mandatory concerning spending the night at Mina is to spend most of the night. So if the night begins, of course the night begins at sunset, at Maghrib, and it ends at dawn, Fajr. So if it happens to be 12 hours, then midnight, 6 hours. And most of the night, if you add an hour extra, more or less, as long as more than half night, this is perfectly fine. And you have fulfilled the mandatory practice of spending most of the night in Mina. As long as you're trying and you didn't get to get there, there is no blame on you.
Sheikh, the days that follow this are known as Ayyam al-Tashriq. What exactly does this mean?
Ayyam al-Tashriq are the following days to the Eid day. There are 3 days. The 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to them in the Quran as saying, وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ لِمَنِ اتَّقَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. And remember Allah in a certain number of days. These are أيام التشريق. The 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. The remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by making a takbir, wa tahleel, etc. Is recommended throughout the days and the nights, and whether you are in a state of Hajj or not. It's more recommended while you are in Hajj and while you are in Mina, in this very special place. You begin your day by offering each prayer on its proper time, but you shorten the 4 rak'ahs prayer to be only 2. Of course, you pray them in Jama'ah, your camping day and night in Mina with your group. And you get ready to do the other activities of staying at Mina, which is throwing the stones, al-sughra, al-wusta, al-kubra. The little one, the middle one, and the big one, in order. The one which is closer to Masjid al-Khif in Mina is the little one. You throw it with 7 pebbles, similar to the one which we used in the very first day on the Eid day. The size of the beans, you begin by throwing each one at a time and say, Allahu Akbar, make sure that it falls in the basin.
Sheikh, are there enough pebbles in Mina that you don't have to worry about?
Trust me,
them
there
in the
is
space?
Plenty, and do not worry about it and do not panic. Only it is restricted to pick up the pebbles from that basin. But all the area around the Jamarat, as long as it's not in the basin, it's valid. You may pick those pebbles from anywhere in Mina for the next 3 days. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in the ayah that if somebody wants to stay the complete course, the 3 days, this is good and there is no blame on him. And if somebody wants to haste, to rush, and to leave early by only staying for 2 days and leaving before sunset of the second day, it's also permissible and there is no blame on him. However, I came to perform Hajj and this could be my only journey to this place. Why don't you stay the complete course as did the Prophet ﷺ do? You stay the complete course. On each day, you throw the pebbles. There is the ideal time, as we always talk about the ideal time for each activity. The ideal time for the next 3 days is different than, its beginning is different than the first day, which is the Eid day. The Prophet ﷺ waited until the sun moved from the meridian, which is basically Dhuhr time. After Dhuhr, you may start throwing the stones. Its proper time ends at sunset, but it is extended beyond that. So if it is due to the crowding, the rush, or not being healthy, or not being able to throw on the proper time, there is no sin upon you if you throw after a sunset and all the way through the night. That gives you a space of freedom and ease so that you don't have to push yourself among the crowd. If you go at night, it's much, much easier and better. And of course, it's mild, not as hot as during the daytime. This is the ideal time for throwing. There is another very important thing I would like to discuss, which is this activity, can somebody ask somebody to throw the stones on their behalf? Yes. Who may do so? A person who is weak enough and knows that he will not be able to go there and compete with the crowd to throw the stones. A pregnant woman, a child, an old man, the weak people, can ask somebody else to throw on their behalf and give them the pebbles, or ask them to collect the pebbles on their behalf. What is the technique or the mechanism of throwing on behalf of somebody else? By throwing on behalf of yourself first, either by throwing the three stones, three poles all together, then start over, throw on behalf of the other person, or by throwing on behalf of yourself first, then at the same jamra, you throw on behalf of the other person, and that's much easier, and it is permissible as well.
It sounds like it may be much safer as well, that you don't have to cycle back around. What about those who choose to leave early on the second day? Is there a certain time limit for them? Is there certain rules governing what qualifies as the second day?
If somebody chooses to leave on the second day and before completing the course, it is permissible, but in a condition that they should not remain until the night of the third day of Ayyam al-Tashriq. So what happens is before sunset, they should leave and make their way out of Mina. You mentioned earlier that what is the reference of or the meaning of the word Tashriq. Linguistically, Tashriq is from Mashriq in Arabic, which is the sunrise. The Arab back then would slaughter their head and they would spread the meat in the sun with some salt on it to dry it. So that would be like Qadid. The Prophet ﷺ said that, I'm just a son of a woman who used to eat al-qadid in Mecca, the dried meat. So that's why they call it Ayyam al-Tashriq, because they used to spread the meat which they slaughtered during the days of Ayyam al-Tashriq.
Well, Sheikh, we really appreciate this explanation of these important days. We're very close to the end of Hajj, but unfortunately we are at the end of this episode, so we'll continue. In the next episode, please stay with us then. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
لا تريد لا تريد لا تريد